Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. We'll read the entire chapter, and the sermon will be on verses 16 through 19. The history of the soldiers who mocked and beat the Lord Jesus before they brought him to Calvary. Let's read the entire passage tonight. This is the historical narrative of Jesus' death. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, whom he had scourged, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Elohi, Elohi, lama sabachthani," which is, being interpreted, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, the less, and Joses, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled it were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses beheld where he was laid. So far we read Holy Scripture. Let's read the text again for the sermon tonight. It's verses 16 through 19. Or 16 through 20, rather. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on and led him out to crucify him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Mark chapter 15, we have the history of the events of the day Jesus was crucified. From what took place early in the morning into the afternoon when he was nailed to and hanging upon the cross, to the very end of the day when Joseph of Arimathea took down the body of Christ and laid it in the tomb. In this chapter, you see the full-orbed rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice in the first place that Jesus in this chapter was rejected by the Jewish leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, the members of the ruling council named the Sanhedrin. We read that in the opening verse of Mark 15. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. That refers to what is recorded in Mark 14 when he was tried before the Jewish leaders. And now having been tried and judged guilty, they scheme to how they can get him to Pilate so that Pilate would do the dirty work of executing the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in the first place, he was rejected by those Jewish leaders. In the second place, you see that he was rejected by the Gentile leader, Pontius Pilate, driven by his own pride, driven by his own lust for power, driven by his fear of man. Pilate condemns the Lord Jesus, whom he knew to be innocent, to death by crucifixion. In the third place, you notice that the Lord Jesus here in Mark 15 was rejected by the people. Pilate throws out to the people the option, who do you want me to release? Barabbas, this murderer, or Jesus? And the people cry out with regard to Jesus, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus was rejected by the Jewish leaders, by the Gentile leader Pilate, by the people. And now we also see in the passage that we're considering tonight that he was rejected, that he was beaten, that he was mocked by the Roman soldiers. And that's what we're going to contemplate this evening for our Good Friday sermon. And all of that rejection, ultimately is what God used to lead to what is the deepest suffering that the Lord Jesus experienced on that original Good Friday, when he would be nailed to that cross and during the 3 hours of darkness experienced the wrath of God for the sins of his people. Let's consider this passage tonight under the theme, mocked and beaten by the soldiers. And we'll notice just these 2 points. What happened, and then what it means. What happened, and what it means. The opening verse of our text, verse 15, sets the context of what goes on in these verses. We read, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. So the leader, Pilate, condemned Jesus to death. But he would not be the one who would carry out the crucifixion. That would be left to the soldiers. So that we read in verse 16, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. Let's notice a few things from that verse. In the first place, the place that this took place at was called the Praetorium. The Praetorium literally refers to the judgment hall. And what that was, very simply, was the place where Pilate was making judgments. And it likely was in Herod's magnificent palace that he had built for himself. Pilate did not rule from Jerusalem. He ruled from Caesarea. And so when he would come to Jerusalem on official business, he would stay at Herod's palace. And where Pilate then was staying is where he was making these judgments. And therefore, it was in the Praetorium, this judgment hall for the time being of Pilate, where this takes place. In the second place, notice that who is called to carry out the crucifixion of Jesus is the soldiers. We read at the end of the verse, the soldiers, and then at the end, they call together the whole band. These are Roman soldiers who would have been stationed for the time in Jerusalem. And the thing to emphasize at this point is the sheer number of them. The picture that we have to have in our mind is a large group of soldiers. The passage refers explicitly to a whole band. That literally refers to a cohort, a military cohort, which ordinarily would have been some 600 soldiers. Now, there's debate whether or not the full 600 would have been there. But the point, at the very least, is that all that were in Jerusalem stationed were there. So that we have, at the very least, a significant number of soldiers who are carrying out the events that are described in this passage. So, don't think in your mind just a few men. This is a lot of men next to Jesus, with Jesus, doing these things to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third thing to draw a bit more from this opening verse of the text, verse 16, is what we read at the beginning when it says the soldiers led him away into the hall. The text says that the soldiers led him. Now, ordinarily, when you would read something like that, you would say that it's the soldiers. We just got done describing the fact that there was a huge number of them there. ordinarily you would read that and think that it was the soldiers who had the power and who had the control. So you had Pilate, the Gentile leader, the one with the ultimate authority. He sentences him to death by crucifixion. And nobody can stop or undo that sentence. And then he hands him over to this huge swath of soldiers, and they clearly outnumber and they outpower this one criminal that's going to die, the Lord Jesus Christ, so-called criminal who's going to die, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ordinarily, you would read, and they led him, and you would think that everything indicates that it was the soldiers who had the power and who had the control. But understand that when you read in that passage that the soldiers led him, the only reason that the soldiers were able to lead him into that hall where he was mocked and beaten, and ultimately from that hall to Golgotha, the only reason that they could do that is because the Lord Jesus willingly gave himself to these men to be mocked and beaten and brought to the place of the crucifixion. It's this little word, led, that calls attention to language that we're very familiar with from the Old Testament. That great passage on the suffering of the Lord Jesus, Isaiah chapter 53. So that when we look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, this is what we read. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And then this, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was brought there. Our passage says that he was led there. Why was he brought there? Why was he led there? How could it be that he was brought there and that he was led there? The only way that that is possible is not because they actually had the power over him and that they had the control, but it was because the Lord Jesus, who was the Son of God, and he could have put every one of those soldiers on the ground in a moment if he wanted to. It's because Jesus willingly gave himself over to them and willingly was walking the path of suffering, this particular path, which was the God-ordained way by which he would be led to the cross at the end of his life. So that when we read in the text, he was led by the soldiers, we see in that the willing suffering of Jesus. And it was a willing suffering because he was committed to doing his Father's will, which was this. And it was a willing suffering because he loved you. He loved me. He loved all of his people so that he would not deviate from this path of suffering. So what was that suffering here? Let's consider the five things that we can draw out from the text of what these soldiers did to the Lord Jesus. Number one, what they did was that they put upon him a purple robe. We read in verse 17, and they clothed him with purple. Likely what this was a faded mantle or coat of a soldier that happened to be lying around, that had a purplish color to it. Purple being the color of royalty. So that what you have here is the first indication of pain and shame. And those two things are going to go together in almost every one of these points. Pain and shame. Shame being contempt and mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have, even at this point, pain. Pain because in order to put this purple robe on Jesus, they had to take his clothes off. We read in verse 20, and when they mocked him, they took the purple off from him and put his clothes back on. So to put the robe on, they took his clothes off. And even right there, there's the beginning of the pain. Because earlier, what Pilate did to him was scourge him. And to scourge him was to whip him with a leather whip with shreds of metal or glass at the end of it so that it tore into his skin. Some saying even that his back was so mutilated that the muscles and possibly even the bones could have been exposed. So that simply to take off his clothes and put this garment on would have been excruciatingly painful for the Lord Jesus. Pain and then shame. You call yourself, and this is what everything's revolving around, you call yourself the king of these people, the Jews. Now here's your robe. Here's your king's robe. Here's your purple robe, you so-called king. As with an attitude of mockery and contempt, they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. That number one. Number two, what they do is they put upon his head a crown of thorns. Verse 17, the second half, and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. Apparently, Palestine is known for many different plants that are in it that have thorns. So it's unknown what plant in particular they use to do this. And that doesn't matter, of course. What they did was they made a makeshift crown. They took it from a plant that had thorns on it, formed it into the shape of a crown, and took that and pressed it into the head of the Lord Jesus. So that again, pain, thorns pressed down upon his head, shame. You're a king? Well, here's your crown, Jesus. It's a crown of thorns. The third thing that they do to him is described in verse 19. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. Let's look at just the beginning there. They smote him on the head with a reed. This passage doesn't indicate it explicitly, but the parallel passage in Matthew tells us that they gave him a reed, which was as a scepter. So this fills out the picture of king, robe, crown, and scepter. And what this text says is that the soldiers, one by one, take that reed out of his hand that they gave to him as a scepter, take it out of his hand and take that reed and proceed to to beat him on the head with that. So that you have a double pain inflicted. The beating from the reed, and then the beating from the reed that likely was upon the crown, which pressed the thorns all the deeper into his head. So that this was simply another way in which to torture the Lord Jesus Christ in that hall. And then the fourth thing that they did, what I read from that verse a moment ago, is that they spit upon him. We read that at the middle of verse 19, and they spit upon him. Now that wouldn't have been painful. There's nothing particularly painful about getting spit upon. But that idea of being spit upon is one of the strongest ways in which you can show contempt and hatred for another person. And we all recognize that. That if somebody were to stand over somebody else and spit on that person, or stand across from that person and spit upon that person, we all recognize what that is saying. It's one of the strongest things you can do. You can say things, but this is one of the strongest things that you could do. To say, I have absolute hatred, I have absolute contempt for you, upon whom even the spit of my mouth is going to come down upon. And that's what they did to the Lord Jesus. And then the last thing they did was they mockingly worshipped him. So that, as we read in the passage in verse 18, they salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then at the end of verse 19, they bow their knees and worship him. This is all a mockery. It's all a sham. It's all a, you say you're king? Well, let's let's act like you're king. And so in a moment of pride and mockery, they actually say the words, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they actually get on their knees, probably laughing, bowing before him as the supposed king. This is what Jesus endured at the hands of these soldiers. Purple robe, crown of thorns, beaten with a reed, spit upon and mocked, and mockingly worshipped as the King of the Jews. So the question then that we face is, what does it mean? What do we learn from this? And let's call attention to four points that we learn from this. Number one, this passage testifies to the absolute depth of the wickedness of man's heart and the marvelous grace of Jehovah God. On the one hand, in this passage, you have revealed to us how deep and evil man's wicked heart is. That's something striking about the beginning of Mark 15. You have all of these different groups, and for different reasons, come to the same end. And that same end is an unbelief and rejection of the Lord Jesus. The Sanhedrin, in their pride and in their vanity, wanting the power among the Jews, hated Jesus and wanted him gone. Pilate, because he feared people and fed his ego, was willing to crucify him. The people, out of unbelief, wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And then you have this mob mentality of the soldiers who, for lack of a better way to put it, simply out of the depth of evil, the wickedness, the willingness to inflict a torture and mockery upon another human being, the depths of which are so deep. And we recognize that. We recognize that in the world in which we live today, how deep and evil wicked man is, so that they are able to do things to other human beings, mocking, beating, torturing. And that's among men. And then you remember that these wicked soldiers were doing this to the very Son of God come into the flesh. The passage testifies to the wickedness of man who do this, not only to a fellow human being, but who do this to the very Lord of glory, the Son of God come into the flesh. On the one hand, you see that. But beloved, tonight what we need to see is the contrast as well. Because what explains the difference? What explains the fact that what is in these men is in you and it's in me? What explains the fact that when we read this passage, we read it and say that Christ that they are doing this to, that Christ is the Christ that I believe in. That Christ is the Christ that I love. That Christ is the Christ that I want to follow. That Christ is the Christ that I don't want to mock, to ridicule, to hurt, but the one that I want to serve. What explains that? Because everything that these men manifest in the text is in you and it's in me. And the only thing that explains it, beloved, the only thing is the grace of God that changes us. The grace of God that turns us. The grace of God that gives us faith in this Lord Jesus. The grace of God that makes us want to serve this Lord Jesus Christ. So when we see the scene laid out before us in the Scriptures, these men beating, mocking, torturing the Lord Jesus Christ, what we say is, what a God we have who has delivered me, delivered us, so that this is the Christ who by God's grace on Good Friday we're not ashamed of and mock. But this is the Christ whom we love and whom we serve. Number two, what this text means and points to is the reason the Lord Jesus Christ came, which is to suffer and to die. What happens in this passage, along with everything before it, is the means that God from all eternity ordained to lead the Lord Jesus to the ultimate suffering, which is the suffering on the cross at 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock on that Good Friday. And that's how the text ends. And led him out to crucify him. But to get to there, to get to Golgotha, the path that Jesus had to walk on from Gethsemane through the trial by the Sanhedrin, to Pilate, to the soldiers, through Jerusalem, to that cross. This was the path Jesus walked. And so in going down this path, suffering at the hands of these soldiers, it was the God-ordained way that he would get to the suffering of his heavenly Father for the sins of his people. Let's call attention to a couple things regarding the suffering of Jesus that's revealed in this passage. Number one, interestingly, in this particular passage, we see the Lord Jesus fulfilling Old Testament prophecy on this point, being spit upon. We referenced Isaiah 53 earlier. There's allusions, of course, to Isaiah 53 in this narrative. But then there's also this, that the Lord Jesus was spit upon. Part of his suffering was to be spit upon. And he fulfills in that Isaiah 50 verse 6, which says, I give my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. This was the love of Christ. He took it all. Wave after wave after wave of pain and shame, evidenced and pictured in being spit upon. He took it upon himself on his way to Calvary. The second thing regarding that suffering of Jesus that's interesting and worth explaining from the passage is that he came in order to take the curse upon himself. The curse due to us because of sin. And there's an allusion to that in this narrative. Because the type of crown that was put upon Jesus' head was a crown of thorns. Now, where is the first time in the Bible that you read about thorns? The first time in the Bible, right at the beginning, is Genesis chapter 3. When God says to Adam, Adam, this is the result of your sin. This is the curse that is going to come as a result of your fall into sin. This is going to be the tangible, everyday reality that never lets you forget the fact that there is the curse as the result of sin. Now you're going to deal with thorns and thistles. And when Jesus, on the day of his crucifixion, has a crown placed upon his head, a crown of thorns pressed into his skull, pressed down upon his head, as he's on the path that's going to go to Calvary, that pressing down with the picture of the curse, the evidence of that curse, is only going to lead to the pressing down all the way to the depths of hell for the reality of that curse as He pays the price for the sins and guilt of His people. To remove upon you the curse, so that upon you tonight on this Good Friday is the blessing of Jehovah God because of this perfect work of Jesus Christ. The third thing that we learn from this passage and what it means is that it's the proclamation of truth. This is one of the fascinating things about the history of Jesus. It comes through here and elsewhere in the narrative surrounding His death, that unbeknownst to the people that were doing these things and saying these things, what they were doing and what they were saying was true. So that these soldiers put a robe on Him. These soldiers give Him a crown. These soldiers give Him a scepter. These soldiers get on their knees and bow before Him. And these soldiers say from their mouth, "Hail, King of the Jews." And all of it, every last bit of it was out of hatred. And every last bit of it was to mock. And every last bit of it was to hurt the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, it was true. It was the testimony of gospel truth, because He is King and He is to be worshipped. It comes up here. It also comes up in the superscription over the cross, that when Pilate said, "This is the superscription, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," this is the crime that He's being crucified for. It wasn't because He loved Him and said this is actually who He is, but it was truth. Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. So too here. Unbeknownst to them, what they do and what they say is the proclamation of truth. Jesus is King. And Jesus is King of the Jews. Jesus is King in the very way in which He is traveling, because who He's conquering is not these Roman soldiers. Who He's conquering is not Pilate. Who He's conquering is not Nero. Who He's conquering is no earthly kingdom. But He is King because He came to conquer sin, guilt, death, and Satan. And that He conquered when He went to that cross and arose from the dead. And to take it one step further, not only is what they are saying a testimony to truth, what they are doing here is the very thing that they're going to do again one day. They're going to do it again along with every single person who has ever been created. Because He is King, a King established in the way of His suffering and death, a King who arose from the dead and sits at God's right hand, a King who's going to come again to judge the quick and the dead, He is the King before whom every man will stand and bow, as Philippians 2 tells us, and will confess that His name is above every other name, and that He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. So that what they do here, they with all men are going to do again, because this is true. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And all who believe in Him, all who know Him on that day, will bow before Him in love and thanks and adoration. But all men will bow before Him on that day, because He stands as the eternal King of kings and Lord of lords. The last thing that we learn from this passage is that this is the suffering that you and I must be willing to endure. The whole sermon is about this suffering as it leads to the suffering of the cross. That suffering of the cross is unique. Only Jesus could take it. And only Jesus could accomplish what He did on that cross when He suffered the wrath of God for the sins of His people. That's unique. But this suffering, which led to that suffering, this suffering, to being mocked, beaten, tortured, and ultimately killed, is the suffering that we share in with Christ. So that on this Good Friday, as we particularly look at this passage, we reflect upon that tonight. We reflect upon what it means to be a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. What it means to have Jesus, who is most precious to us because of that suffering that we know He took for us. What it means to say, as Paul says in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Whereas the world looks at this Jesus in mockery and contempt and looks at that cross and it's an offense, we say in the strength of faith, I'm not ashamed. It's most precious. It's everything to me. So that on this Good Friday, in the strength of faith, we go forward and say, before any man, before any soldier, before any king, before any torture device, before any prison, before any way of dying, I confess this Christ to be my Christ and my Lord, whom I love and whom I serve. Because He did this for me, I walk His path. And I know, beloved, we could hardly imagine it, but this is what we have to say. He's so precious to me, and I love Him so much, that in the strength of faith and by God's grace, I am willing to lay down my life for His sake. But I lay it down in the confidence that there is not a crown of thorns awaiting me. But I lay it down in the confidence that there is a crown of victory laying in store for me. Because He did that work. Because He cried out, it is finished. Because He arose from the dead and sits at God's right hand, so that we don't have anything to fear. And so say tonight, looking at the cross, looking at the Savior, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I will live for Him. I will suffer for Him. And out of my love for my Savior, I will even die for Him. And the confidence that because He died, and because of God's grace, I have life and life everlasting. May God help us understand the wonder of Jesus and His suffering and the fullness of what it means for us in our life. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us, O God, help us to never fear what man can do, and help us to confess Jesus Christ, even if it means laying down our life. What a gospel we have, and what a Savior we have who suffered and died to give us every hope, to give us the life that will never and can never be taken from us. Fill us with that tonight. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.